Well, good morning, everybody. In a coordinated service, have you noticed? Same coloured shirts. It's also the same weekend that Freedom in Christ Course are doing the material that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's one of those weekends when it all seems to be coming together. And this is the sixth in our series about finding God's way towards freedom from hurts and habits and hang-ups. And the previous five sessions have looked at things like admitting our need and seeing God's reality, seeing that God offers us hope, that things in our life can be changed, challenge to take commitments seriously, challenge to seek God's help in sorting things out, a sort of housekeeping thing, and making changes in God's strength and not ours. And so this week we're looking at really what is probably a very hard thing, and I know it's going to be very hard for some of you, and it's about the choice to repair relationships. The choice to repair relationships. It's a two-part process. It's about forgiving those that have hurt us, and also making amends to those that we have hurt. And in Matthew 5, 7 and 9, Jesus says, "Happy are those who are merciful to others. Happy are those who work for peace." And there's a lot to unpack here, and there's going to be one or two issues that you may think I'm presenting something in a way that you've never heard it before. But I believe that this is God's word, and sometimes it's our misconceptions over a long time that actually lead us to a false understanding. And so we're going to work through some issues about how we go through the process of forgiving somebody, and how we go through the process of making amends. Scripture gives us really three reasons why we should forgive other people. We've been thinking in our songs that God has forgiven us. We see in our lives the reality that resentment doesn't work. And not being perfect, we're also likely to need to receive forgiveness ourselves sometime in the future. And Scripture gives us some clear teaching. Let's just read these verses in Colossians. And seeing as they're so important, would you read them with me? "You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." We start off by remembering just how much we've been forgiven, and we're asked to forgive other people in the same way. Now, some of you will say, that's all very well, but the sheer degree of hurt that I've suffered at somebody else's hand makes it impossible for me to just pretend that it didn't happen and continue as if everything had just not taken place. And we sometimes have a wrong understanding from Scripture about what it means to forgive. When Scripture talks about forgiveness to us, that we have to forgive, it's not talking about us having the right to absolve somebody of their sin before God. We can't let anybody off God's hook. That's the bottom line of it. And the Bible makes it clear that when we sin, we actually sin against God. Now, in the same way that if we transgress a law in our land here, I don't have the power to forgive any of you from breaking the law. Because the law is a statute, it's established by government, and only the government or its authorized agencies of government have actually got power to forgive you from that. So those of you who are lawyers know that only the courts can do that. And similarly, forgiveness is the prerogative of the person whose law has been broken. And we need to get a hold of that at times. Because when the Bible talks about us forgiving other people, we're not being God to them and forgiving them in their relationship with God. What we're doing is letting them off the hook of our anger, our frustration, our resentment, and particularly in Scripture, it's about getting your own back. You lay down the right to seek revenge when you forgive somebody. That's what Scripture teaches as far as we are concerned. And there's some stuff from which we don't have the right to release people from the consequences. But there are some things where we are told that we must forgive other people in our attitudes to them, that we're not going to be seeking to get back at them, that we're not going to be seeking revenge. And this isn't easy stuff. And I want to play you a piece that's been recorded by Min Buckler. Those of you who are sort of into tapes and VDs and DVDs and all this stuff will notice that there's quite a lot of continuity gaps. Those are gaps when Min broke down. But I want you to listen to her experience. We'll come back to this because it really is. The bottom line is that there have been members of Min's family who have been neglected to the point of effective murder. And it was how Min actually dealt with those issues of her family having been murdered, and how she had to let go of the things that had happened to her family. The second reason why we should forgive those who've hurt us is purely practical, because resentment is self-defeating. And as Min found in her own experience, that's what hurt her the most. It was actually the resentment that she felt was hurting her, but the people that had damaged her family were remotely unaware of it. The only person who was suffering was her. And when you look at these verses in Job, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing. You're only hurting yourself with your anger. And this little thing saying, some stay healthy till the day they die. Others have no happiness at all because they live and die with bitter hearts. And happy are those who are merciful, is Jesus. Happy are those who work for peace. And the point is that resentment hurts us more than it hurts the person you resent. So you are there feeling angry and stewing and stressing and fretting and losing sleep, being distracted from joy in life. And it's not bothering them at all. You know, the only person who's feeling bad is you. The other thing is that resentment isn't helpful. It can't change the past or the problem or the person that actually hurt you. It didn't make Min feel any better either. And have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I feel much happier being resentful? Yeah, we don't, do we? It makes us miserable. And it's not healthy. Because it's a bit like a cancer that eats you up. It's like an emotional poison. Because we say, yeah, that guy's a pain in the neck. Don't we? That's the phrase we use. But actually, it can give us a pain in the neck. We can allow it to hurt us to the extent that we become physically ill. And when we continually replay a hurt, it prolongs it. And it's emotional suicide. And we know it, and we've experienced it, some of us. And we have to find a way of moving on. Because true happiness, as Jesus said in the verses on the screen, is linked to a lack of resentment. The next thing is that you'll need forgiveness in the future. These two verses here, Jesus speaking. When you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And Jesus said, forgive us our debts, this prayer that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive our debtors. And here's the nub. The Bible says that we can't receive what we're unwilling to give. We can't receive what we're unwilling to give. The story's been told about a man who went to John Wesley and said, I can never forgive that person, never. And Wesley's apparent reply was, and I hope you never sin, because we all need what we need to receive. Don't burn the bridge that you need to walk across. Don't burn the bridge that you need to walk across. So how do we actually go about forgiving others? There's a process of learning, and we just need to go through these three things. The first thing is to reveal our hurt. On a number of occasions, Jesus met needy people. And as in the passage here, which is in Matthew 20, it was a group of blind men. And the first thing that Jesus says to them, if you'll excuse the horrible pun, is a blindingly obvious question. What do you want? What do you actually want of me? And it's the principle that comes to dealing with issues in our lives. The first part of any process is admitting that it's there and revealing it. Although other people have kind of asked, normally see our problems already, can't they? You know, there's not much about us that is hidden from everybody. And the problem is that we're prone to repress hurt on the one hand and push it out the way, but also to suppress it and pretend it doesn't matter. But neither of those actually successfully deal with hurt. And you can't get over hurt until you admit that there's pain there in the first place. And if you want to close the door on your past, if you want to get closure, if you want to get healing so that people don't hurt you anymore, you can do it. But you have to remember that there's no closure without disclosure. You actually have to admit what's there. You have to admit that it's hurting. You have to admit that I don't like it, that it was wrong, that it was bad for me. And once we've revealed the hurt, we're then in a position to forgive. Because we can't forgive a hurt that we won't accept is there. And there are some questions that you may be asking. Firstly, when do I release an offender from my resentment? Well, the answer is now. Not when they ask for it. Because this is the key bit. You actually forgive people for your own sake, not theirs. You forgive them for your own health, your own sanity, your own emotional well-being, not necessarily theirs. And that's a big, big thing for us to get a hold of in Scripture. How often? Jesus responds to Peter. He thought seven times was pretty good. But Jesus talks about forgiveness being a continual attitude, not holding grudges, not holding resentments. How will I know when I've done it? Well, when you can think about the person and it doesn't hurt anymore and you don't feel angry anymore, you'll know that when you can pray that God will somehow bless them. Question: will I be able to forgive and forget? No. That's the honest thing, isn't it? You'll not forget it. You'll never forget the things that happened to you. The hurt and the pain of the memory will fade as God deals with it in your life. But it's not realistic to say that I'll forget all about it. It's not how we are. But there's a difference between forgetting about it and actually dealing with the underlying hurt. Question: is it wise to face the offender? Not always. In fact, not often, truthfully. because it may be impossible, they may be dead, they may be moved away. But to bring up old hurts that the other party may not even be aware of actually may not be productive for you. And if you feel that you need to get it off your chest, and you'll feel better about that, then maybe you just need to go for a walk somewhere and talk out loud or write out a letter that you will never post and then destroy it just as a token of your forgiveness. But actually release the offender. And at some time, all this free forgiveness feels a bit unfair, doesn't it? But we need to relax a bit and let God settle the score. Because as I said to you earlier, it's not about letting them off God's hook. It's about letting them off your hook. And there is a difference. And we're told in Romans here that we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. And so each of us will give an account of ourselves, of himself, to God. He'll have the final word. And he's a just God. And when we release those who offend us from our jurisdiction, if you like, and allow God to be in charge of settling the score, then actually we discover a blessing of peace. Because that responsibility is taken off us. And that weight of holding that responsibility, that sort of feeling that you're controlling somebody else's destiny by your willingness or otherwise to forgive them, actually takes you off a big hook. And the Bible tells us that as we do that, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. We get to choose what rules our hearts. Just dwell on that for a minute. We get to choose what rules our hearts. You can choose what you fill your heart with, what thought processes, what emotions, what anxieties. But if your heart is filled with peace and a determined effort to not be resentful about stuff that happens to you, then actually it changes you inside. And it releases you from the misery of unforgiveness, and it replaces it with the peace of Christ. This repairing relationships is a two-part process. And we've talked about forgiveness from our end. But what about the other side of the coin, the making amends bit? Because we've hurt other people too. And so we have to make amends, and we have to learn how to do it well. And as painful as it seems, it is essential. And it's such a big deal that Jesus even puts it ahead of worship. So we have here, if you're standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, leave your sacrifice there on the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And we've seen the beatitude, happy are those who work for peace. Making amends is working for peace. Now you may have a big backlog. People that you've hurt all over the place as a result of your poor choices or bad behavior or whatever. But we actually need to start that process. And being willing to start the process of making amends is actually a key part in our own spiritual health and well-being. The Bible has a great piece of advice here, and it's here in Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we've got to do what we can, as far as possible, as it depends on you. You are only responsible for you. You are not responsible for how the person is going to respond to you in your attempt to put things right. They may abuse you. They may say all sorts of bad stuff about you when you try to make amends. That's them. That tells you more about them than it is about you. So leave them be. Let them say what they want. Let them get it off the chest. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't justify yourself. Make amends. So how do we start? Make a list. Sometimes actually writing things down is quite cathartic. But don't start jumping to how am I going to do it? How is it going to work? How can I ever ask forgiveness from that person? How can I ever repay a debt to that person? Just write it down. And if you can't think of anybody that you've hurt, then ask somebody close to you to tell you what your weaknesses are. And you'll soon find some. And if you still can't think of anybody, then you should probably be in heaven right now. So, most of us have heard the words of Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do to you. So, how would I like somebody to come and apologize to me? How would I like somebody to do that for me if I was on the other end? Firstly, I'd like them to pick the right moment, timing. You don't bring up a sensitive time when somebody's just going out or just going to bed or when you're just going to start a meal or, you know, it's inconvenient. Pick the right time. Ecclesiastes 8 talks about there being a right time to do these things. Attitude, privately, humbly, no excuses. The other person may well have had a part to play in what's happened, and it may be as much their fault as it is yours, but apologize for your bit, and don't try to cover anything else. Don't expect anything back. Just say sorry. And also is to be appropriate, because there will be some situations where contacting the person that you've hurt will not be wise, because it will hurt them or others. It could open up a whole can of worms. It could make a situation even worse. So you wouldn't want to go back to an old girlfriend or boyfriend who's now happily married and confess to something that happened years ago. Not if you've any sense, anyway. Or if you'd been involved in an affair, you know, you don't want to go recontacting that person. And actually, the more serious the offence, probably the less likely it would be to make amends face to face. Proverbs 12:18 says, rash language cuts and maims, but there is a healing in the ways of the wise. So consider the situation, consider the person, and try to make amends in the way that's going to be best for them. And also the fourth thing is I'd like somebody to be willing to at least make a stab at restitution. Even if it takes a long time, it actually creates a sense of freedom. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. As soon as God touched him, the first thing he wanted to do was to make amends. And the more serious the offense as well, the more unlikely it is that you'll actually be able to make full restitution. You some things you cannot put back in the bag, can you? But, you know, don't underestimate the power of a sincere apology with no caveats, no excuses. And it's about refocusing our lives, because today can be a new day. It can be the day when you refocus your life on God and His will in your relationships. Because as long as you focus on the past, you allow the past to control you. You have no future if your eyes are on the past. And God wants to deal with the relational rubbish that you've got once and for all. And He knows how you can handle it. And sometimes it's a bit like peeling an onion. You know, it comes off in layers. But you start the process. And like peeling an onion, it will make you cry at times. But as you start to choose to forgive those who've hurt you and make amends for those that you've hurt, God actually recycles stuff in your life and uses it for good. And so in the book of Job, we've got these verses in chapter 11, which are by one of Job's comforters. Put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from memory, just like floods of the past, and remembered no more. And as you make a choice, an act of your will, to forgive those who've hurt you, to let them off your hook, and make amends for those that you've hurt, God recycles and starts changing things. And then the troubles will fade in your memory. I'm going to read a prayer as we draw this part to an end. And I want you to listen to the prayer. And there are going to be copies on the desk outside. And if this prayer resonates with you as something that you think you ought to pray at home, this is something that you need to do privately, at home, on your own, thinking about it and meaning it. And I'll read the prayer now. I don't want you to pray it, just think about it. If it aligns with what God is saying in your heart, then pick up some copies. The copies are on the reception desk. Nobody's going to pigeonhole you or ask you or want to talk or anything. They're just there. Just pick it up. This is the prayer. Dear God, you've shown me that holding on to resentment for the wrongs done to me and refusing to make right my own wrongs has crippled me emotionally, spiritually, and maybe physically. I ask you today to help me to be honest about the hurts I feel. I've damaged some, ignored others, but now I'm ready to come clean and tell the truth about my pain. As I do, ask that you give me the strength and courage so that I can release those who've hurt me and let go of my resentment towards them. Only by your power will I be able to do this, Lord. I pray also that you'll give me the courage and discernment to know how to make amends to those I've Help me to be honest as I look back and remember, and guide me as I find ways to make restitution where possible and appropriate. Finally, I pray that I can begin a new life today as I refocus my life on doing your will in my relationships. Help me to set aside my selfishness and set my whole heart on you. I know that I have a long way to go. I want the promises found in Job that all my troubles will fade from my memory and be remembered no more. Amen. We'll just finish with the piece by Min.
Tissues. Hello, everybody. My name's Min. I'm sure most of you know me. I want to tell you my story, how I struggled, unable to forgive certain people for the suffering and neglect they caused to my brother and mum before they passed away. My brother worked in a remote village, employed as a contract worker for an electrical company. He earned good money and was a hard worker. In the meantime, he also started a relationship with a local village woman. He loved her very much and also provided for her and her family quite well. After a few months later, his contract ended, leaving him with no work and unable to find a decent job. He still continued with his relationship, and after some time, they had a daughter that he doted on. We as a family was very sad and upset that he chose to live his life this way. Mum and Dad urged him to return home, but he refused to do so. He felt he was happy with the village life. But it did not last very long. His partner and family was used to having a comfortable life on his expense at the time when he was earning good money. He was beginning to feel the strain and accepted any odd jobs, working all hours, mostly in the fields, for very little wage. My sister and brother-in-law visited him a few times to see how he was getting on, and they were amazed to see the state he was in. His weight had dropped and he looked gaunt. A close source kept my sister informed from time to time about my brother's well-being. As time went by, we kept getting news about my brother's mental and sometimes physical abuse. According to his partner, she felt he was not providing enough for them. My brother was now beginning to realize the suffering he was going through. There were times they did not bother to even cook him a meal, but fed themselves while he was out working. He was pressured into asking the family and myself for cash. because they knew we would not let him down. He wrote to me and poured his heart out regarding what he was going through. I started to help him financially on a monthly basis, but soon found out most of it was taken by his partner to provide for her own family. By this stage, he could not take any more of the suffering he was going through and planned to take his daughter and go back home to stay with my sister, as she promised to give them a home until he was able to find a job and start his life out. But it was not an easy task when he realized that he would never be allowed to leave the village. They were quite happy for him to leave. They did not feel that he was serving any purpose to them. But he decided to persevere and stay for his daughter's sake. He was not willing to leave her behind. A few months later, my sister had that dreaded phone call to say my brother had died. Suddenly, he was 50 years. When my family went over, they were heartbroken and shocked to see the degraded way his body was laid. He was covered with some skin ailments. The few belongings he had to his name were stolen by someone. Questions were asked, but nobody seemed to give any answers. Apparently, he had begged them to take him to hospital, but he was refused. They simply watched him suffer in pain and no medication. In the meantime, my family felt quite threatened, being in the village, asking questions. No proper authority was informed about his death. Even the police did not want to get involved. A local village doctor issued a death certificate stating he had a heart attack, but the doctor had not even seen him or examined him. There was no post-mortem either. It was pure guesswork. My family realized they could do no more. It was a losing battle and decided to take him home and give him a decent burial. About 2 years after my brother's death, my mom had a stroke, leaving her unable to walk and with very little speech. My sister and family looked after mom, giving her the best possible treatment they could. After some time, nursing mom was getting too much for my sister, and she herself had health problems. My sister was recommended a carer to look after mom for a couple of mornings, only to give her medication, toileting, and basic hygiene needs. She was paid quite well for this. A few weeks after the carer started, my sister had to go into hospital to have a back operation. The hospital was about 150 miles away. Mum was a concern, but she had a chat with the carer, and having agreed to a wage settlement, the carer was going to stay with Mum for a week, day and night. My sister organized all Mum's medication, as she was also diabetic and all her basic needs. She also arranged for her friends to occasionally drop in and check things out. About 2 years after my sister left, the carer started to neglect my mom. She could not be bothered to give mom her medication, as it took time and patience, and mom could not swallow well enough. She also disliked feeding mom, so quite often mom was only given a cup of tea as a main meal. She was rarely given a wash or toileted. Apart from all this neglect, she then decided to go and stay with her family overnight, leaving mom in darkness, unable to help herself to even a drink of water. I cannot imagine how lonely and afraid mom must have been for those few days. The carer returned to mom in the morning. Neighbors and friends never suspected anything. This went on until my sister got home and was shocked when she seen the state mom was in. She had lost a lot of weight and looked very pale and lethargic. My sister had a word with the carer and dismissed her. She guessed mom was not looked after properly. The carer did not realize that mom, in her own way, struggling with her speech, told my sister how she was treated. My sister was extremely sad and upset, felt very guilty having to leave mom, but there was no other way. She put her trust in the carer, but got let down. Mum was so happy to see my sister back and embraced all the love and attention she got since she got back. Sadly, it did not last long. A week after that, Mum passed away with no medication and proper food. It was hardly surprising, but thank God she died peacefully with my sister beside her. So now you can see how forgiving was impossible to me towards these people. I basically had a lot of hatred towards them. My sadness was constant. Every time I imagined the horror and suffering they both went through, the more I thought of it, the more it hurt. The final release was when I attended Freedom in Christ, and Jesus literally gave me freedom and release. I realized I had to leave my hurting with the Lord and let him do the judging. And by doing so, I finally found it in my heart to forgive them. So I thank God with all my heart for releasing me from all those hurts I struggled through for years. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom.